Happy Wednesday, everybody. Hope you've all had a good day. It's warmed up a little bit. That makes me happier. I took away one key lesson from the sermon last Wednesday night. It was a fantastic sermon. I'm going to share with y'all my takeaway that I got because I applied it as I prepared for the sermon tonight. The primary takeaway that I took was that I preached too long on Wednesday nights. Did everybody hear that? Just a scathing rebuke from Matthew about the length of my sermons on Wednesday nights. So I said, okay, I've got to take that, and I've got to apply it to Wednesday night. And it resonated as I studied for this. I mean, I'm just joking. I'm going to preach about 45 minutes. But turn with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 8. We're going to be verses 28 through 35 tonight. When Lindley was about 3 years old, I've always been rough with the kids. I like to wrestle with them, and, you know, that's just kind of me. So we were sitting and laying on the floor wrestling. I'll never forget it. Mama's living room floor, and I was sitting there just roughhousing her. And, buddy, she busted me right in the mouth. I mean, she didn't mean to, but, I mean, and her fingernail went up and scratched my gum. You know how that feels. That's really fun, you know. Well, I thought immediately I've lost a tooth or I'm going to have stitches in my gum. Run my old tongue up there, and I felt something. I went, that's weird. I never felt that. So the hypochondriac me, I'm going to go in the mirror and do an assessment of what my tongue has found. And I go in there, and I was like, I have never, what is that? You know, I'd love, so I got a place on my gum. And it wasn't where Lindley had scratched me. It was something else. I had something growing right there that I had never felt before. Well, I'm in a whirlwind now. This is it. This is the big one. I mean, I know. But seriously, it was there, and it was real. I went and got some salt and tried to scrape it off. I'm serious. I'm weird. I mean, if y'all don't know it by now, I mean, I am. When it comes to my health, that didn't work. Well, we shared a clinic space with ENT, ear, nose, throat. my floor. Well, I took advantage. I went and got the premier, UAB's top ENT surgeon. I went to him in the clinic. I said, I need an appointment with you. He's like, you need an appointment with me? What's wrong with you? I said, I got something you need to look at. I think it's bad. He said, well, come see me next Tuesday. I went in there, and I showed him. He's looking at it, and he's like, I don't know. I mean, you got to figure, this guy sees the worst of the worst, like around the world. He's like, I don't know. Just come back in a month. So I came back in a month. He said, well, how is it? And I said, it's still there. He said, I'll be right back. So he goes out of the room. I think, what's he going to do? He comes back in with a needle and some sort of a circular device. I'm like, what is he? Open your mouth up. I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. We got to talk about this. Like, what are you fixing to do? And he said, I'm fixing to take that thing out. If you're that worried about it, I'm going to take it out of your mouth. I'm fixing to cut it out right now. I said, right here? Yeah. He numbs it up, gets this little circular razor thing, and he just hammers that thing out. And when I left there, I had to get like a little cautery thing, and because it's bleeding, you know how your gums are. I got what I wished for, but anyway, he sent it off to pathology, and lo and behold, it was not terminal cancer. I thought it was. But let me tell you what happened during that time, because, I mean, I'm making light of it today, but I'm serious, it was bad. I mean, I was in a bad mental space. I was spiraling out of control mentally. I was thinking, man, I got young kids. I'm going to leave Bethany with these young kids. This is awful. I was praying. I was a praying man. I woke up praying. I went to bed praying. I was in the Word of God, and I was studying. I was seeking God in this time of my life. I mean, constantly. I think I was reading my Bible for an hour every morning. I got up, I was getting in God's Word. I was seeking God's will for my life. I was even going around the house singing hymns. That ain't normal for me. But I mean, hey. I was singing. I don't know what did it. But here's the thing. So during the time of turmoil in my life, what did I see myself doing? I was seeking God. I was praying to God. I was like, Lord, help me. Don't take me. And whatever. Heal me. Whatever I need to do, do it. I think that's where God wants us all the time. But once I had the gaping hole in my head and I didn't have cancer anymore and I realized that I wasn't going to die, that's where the rubber meets the road. Are you going to continue on, or now that you've entered your season of peace, are you going to draw back and go back to doing what you wanted to do, going back to living how you want to live and doing those things? It's a human danger. You can look at it in our country during times of war. What happens to the United States? You look back, World War I, World War II, Vietnam. Anytime the country has a war, man, you got unity. We're together. We're for one another. We're the United States. You know, we're for each other. We're not divided. We got to get united. And then what happens when we have times of peace? We fight and we bicker and everything's wrong and all of a sudden we're chasing all these things that we don't need to chase. It's a human condition. That's where we're going to be at tonight in Judges 8, 28 through 35. Most of us think spiritual danger shows up during the hardship. So during the tough times is when we probably have the most a risk for our spirituality. But Scripture shows us something far more unsettling. Some of the greatest spiritual collapse happens when life is finally calm. Judges 8 doesn't describe a nation in rebellion. It describes a nation at rest. The enemy is gone. The land is quiet. Life is stable. And that peace becomes the very thing that dulls their dependence upon God. They needed Him when they were down to 300. But now that the enemy is defeated and the land is quiet, how are they going to respond to God? What if the season that feels the safest is the one that requires the most spiritual vigilance from you and I? Peace can expose a dark side in each of us. Because when comfort comes, we're tempted to live as though we no longer need God. We basically got three things that can help us during this. If you're in a time of peace, to God be the glory. Amen. We all love times of peace. We all love when life is going well. And if that's where you're at tonight, amen and glory to God. But there's a danger in peacetime. And so these three things, I hope, can kind of help us not slip away if we're experiencing a time of peace. The first one is, don't confuse God's victory with permanent security. Look there in verse 28. So Midian was subdued before the sons of Israel, and they did not lift up their heads anymore, and the land was undisturbed for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Midian is subdued. That means they were defeated. The threat is neutralized. The land experiences rest for 40 straight years. No turmoil, no danger, all is well. But the real victory was God-given. The victory was complete by Him and undeserved by Israel. God delivered them. And what we see in this deliverance is God fulfilling His covenant promise. He had promised them this. And He just made good on that promise. And He was faithful. God's victory brought peace, but peace was never meant to replace their dependence upon Him. Victory removed the enemy, but it should never have removed Israel's need for God. We tend to treat God's deliverance like a finish line, don't we? God, boom, you bust through the tape. Woo! Thank you, God. Appreciate you getting me out of this. I'm going to be on my way. I'll talk to you later. Maybe y'all don't do that, but I've done that a bunch of times. Thank you, God, and He's right there behind me. Urgency fades. We think the danger's gone, but the danger's still there. This danger. Maybe the Midianites are not there, but this danger is. Just like when I was praying during that tough time, I prayed with an urgency. That urgency should never stop. I still need His dependence, even though the situation around me doesn't look like I need it. I need to be dependent on Him no matter what. So the first thing is, thank God for peace, but don't downgrade Him once you get it. You've turned to Him for it. He's the only one that can give it to you. He's given it to you. Now's not the time to stop being thankful. How many times have you prayed and prayed and prayed for something? God hears that prayer. God answers that prayer, and you hang the phone up. You've been wearing Him out day after day after day, and as soon as He answers it and delivers it to your doorstep, there's a dial tone on the other end of it. A lot of times I ain't even said thank you, but I sure was quick to say, please, would you? Hey, I'm still here. Have you forgot about me? But then when He delivers it, guess what I do? Philip forgets about Him. That's the time we need to dig in. Be thankful. Remember Him. Remember we're going to need Him again. Otherwise, we can experience what is going to happen to Israel. The peace that should have fueled their gratitude ends up being replaced with forgetfulness. What started as gratitude soon became comfort. And that's where we're going to see Gideon right here, our second truth. Refuse to let comfort slowly rewire what we think we need. Y'all know what I mean by rewiring your thinking? Everybody with me? Y'all wait. Wednesday night, I know it's late. Y'all with me? Yes. Matthew, I'm going to try. I'm hurrying, brother. Let's read 29 through 32. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Joash, went and lived in his own house. The war's over. He's headed back to his house. Now Gideon had 70 sons, who were his direct descendants, for he had many wives. His concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, and he named him Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a ripe old age and was buried in the tomb of his father Joash in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So these verses are quiet, they're domestic, they're personal, they're dormant. Gideon goes to the house, he builds a family, life is normal. No rebuke is given. No other clues are left for us. We just see him going on and building a family. Many wives, 70 sons, a concubine, but a son named Abimelech, which means my father is king. Nothing explodes, but it slowly drifts. And isn't that how it works? Many times in my spiritual walk, and I have been out there and come back and been out there and come back more times than I would like to admit to you, but one thing that I've noticed in all those journeys away from the Lord and back to the Lord is none of them ever happened rapidly. Slow burn. It's just I do this, and then I'm doing this, and then I'm forgetting about that, and I'm a little bit closer. That's the danger, is the drift. Because it's hard to recognize until you've drifted. Anytime y'all ever been deep sea fishing, you know, you're driving, you don't think you're ever going to get, and all of a sudden you look up and, where are we at? I don't even see the hotels no more. I can't even see those high ride companies because you've just drifted. And it takes a long time, but you look up and things have changed a lot. Comfort rarely kills faith in a moment. It rewires our priorities gradually, one small decision at a time. When life feels manageable, ask whether God still feels essential. When you think you got everything in order, your bills are paid, you're way ahead, savings account's looking good, oh, I got it figured out. But is God still essential? When things are calm, we don't stop believing in God. We often stop consulting Him. I've made 2-3 pretty good decisions in a row. My wisdom's starting to shine a little bit. I'm doing pretty good. I'm not going to bother God with this one. Phillip's got it. I'm 3-for-3, baby. That's a bad place to be. I've been there a bunch of times. To combat this, we need to evaluate whether God is central or supplemental. Is God central to our daily thoughts, or is He something we just bring in like an antibiotic when we get sick? Ask yourself whether prayer has become reactive. Are you praying because something's wrong? Or are you praying because it's what I do? When I get up in the morning, I want to talk to God. I want to talk to God in the morning. Anybody else like to talk to Him in the morning? If you ain't starting your day off talking to God, if you didn't get nothing else, I know it's Wednesday night. I get it. But let me tell you, if you ain't talking to God in the morning, if you ain't getting nothing else from tonight, talk to Him in the morning. If nothing else, you're talking about the sovereign creator of all the universe, who sees the beginning from the end. Or the end from the beginning. End from the beginning. That's better. Why would we not talk to Him and say, "Hey, Lord, it's me again. I don't really know what to do today, but You do. And I know You can help me to know what to do today. I know that You can give me the power to do what You need me to do today. I know that You can give me the strength to get through what I need to do today. Hey, I'm here to glorify You. That's my heart. Would You show me how to do it? Would You help me how to do it? Would You put me in the right places? Would You give me the words to say?" Those are the kind of things we need to be waking up and saying. Not talking to Him. You know, well, if I get in trouble today, I'll call God on my phone, a friend, my one phone, a friend for the day, and I'll ask Him to get me out of this situation. That ain't it. Why don't we talk to God in the first place and not get in the situation? That's where I'd rather go. I'd rather talk to Him first thing. I mean, hey, if you think it's got to be liturgical and it's got to be crazy, I don't think it's got to be like that. Now, I may be wrong, but I've looked at a lot of psalms and a lot of prayers, and sometimes these are just old country boys. They just lifting up their heart and say, "God, I'm in trouble and I need You." And I think God hears that. Hey, what are you going to do? Surprise Him? He created you. Or, I mean, is He really going to be surprised? I mean, nothing less. That's right in line. Guard your thought life during peaceful seasons more intentionally than stressful seasons. Just as comfort had slowly redefined their dependence upon God, Gideon's death exposed how hollow Israel's spiritual life had become. Our third truth is fight the urge to drift from depending upon God. 33 through 35. Then it came about as soon as Gideon was dead that the sons of Israel again played the harlot with Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Thus the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the household of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in accord with all the good that he had done to Israel. Their collapse, their crumble, the disintegration didn't take any more time. It was immediate. He was just barely got in the ground, and they done forgot about God. They've done forgot about Gideon. They've done forgot about everything. Who does that sound like? Does that sound unfamiliar or foreign? Not at all. It shouldn't. As soon as Gideon was dead, Israel doesn't stop worshiping. Look at this. It's not like they just went atheist. They didn't stop worshiping or being spiritual or whatever you want to call that. They just stopped worshiping their God and started worshiping a false God. They just transitioned their worship. They didn't stop. They forgot the Lord. They turned to Baal-berith. They failed to show gratitude. This isn't ignorance. It's a redirection of their confidence. Their confidence was in the God of Israel. Now it's in some stone or whatever Baal-berith would have even been. When dependence fades, worship doesn't disappear, it transfers. And isn't that the truth in our lives? Even an atheist, we're going to worship something. Everybody is going to worship something. If you spend long enough with them, you'll find out what they worship. Because it bubbles over. That's one thing that I get concerned about sometimes if I start having these conversations and I'm in these places and I'm talking about everything but Jesus. Sometimes I walk away from those conversations and I go, I wonder what they're thinking. I thought he was a preacher over there at the church across from Top Hat. Not a word about Jesus. He didn't even ask me about Jesus. He didn't ask me about my faith. But Lord, he's really excited about the Alabama game last Saturday, and he was really tore up about how well they did or how poor they did. Or he was really excited about that vacation he took back in June. He couldn't shut up about that. We are going to overflow with what's on our heart. And I hope that overflow is Jesus more than it is anything else. Another thing is people will always worship what they believe sustains their security. Whatever's taken care of you usually will get you allegiance. We don't drift from God out of rebellion. Oftentimes we drift from God out of our comfort because peace feels safer than dependence, easier than dependence. If we're not careful, whatever gives us peace without prayer slowly becomes our functional God. To combat that, we can identify what currently provides our sense of security. I think about old farmers when I was younger. A lot more people farmed. And I remember having conversations with those old-timers in overalls, and a lot of times they would be talking about what they're praying about. Well, I've been praying all week. I hope the Lord brings rain. Praying all week. I hope it warms up. Been praying all week. I got to all them seeds in the ground. I sure do hope that frost don't come and nip those plants. Why were they praying? They were fully dependent upon God to do those things. Nobody could help them. but God. And what I'm afraid of in the United States today, we've got AI, we've got power grids, we've got the fastest internet, we got gas cars, diesel cars, electric cars, we got the finest defense systems, we got the finest roads, we got the finest this, that, and the other, we got the finest buildings, the greatest technology in the world, and we're just dependent on ourselves. And the more we depend on ourselves, guess who? The less we're dependent on. We trust in the God of science. Oh, well, science will save us, will it? Well, okay. Nothing wrong with science. But anything that takes our dependence from God is not going to lead us to a good place. At the end of the day, whether you want to admit it or whether anybody wants to admit it or not, it's our dependence on Him. I rely on Him for everything. Every single thing. And I've learned the less I try to take the wheel. Y'all ever seen those things? God's my co-pilot. Let me get on a hobby horse for just a minute. Y'all ever seen that? Anybody got that on your car? I'm not going to do this if y'all do. I'm not, because it's going to sound bad. Nothing wrong with that. I understand the premise. But let's think about what the meaning of co-pilot is. That kind of means that, like, we're driving too. I don't need to drive. Philip don't need to drive. Philip needs to sit over here in the passenger seat. I'm going to let God drive because I depend on Him. I've messed it up enough. I need Him to do it. Amen? We need to depend more and more on Him. And we need to practice intentional remembrance and gratitude before comfort erases our urgency to do all those things. It'll erase it. 100% it'll erase it. So peace has a dark side. Because comfort convinces us we're safe without a daily dependence upon God. Back in the gum day, one more time, I had the choice to remain full steam ahead in prayer, reading God's word, seeking His will for my life, and pursuing the God that had delivered me, or I could slowly drift back into self-reliance and self-dependence. And that's every one of you. Me first. Everybody today has that same thing. If you're in a period of peace, you've just come out of the war, God's delivered you from the war, He set you up on the rock, He's given you a fresh robe, He's anointed your head, He's given you a fresh start. It's not time to forget about Him and the one who just put you on a rock. It's time to stay dependent upon Him, keep pursuing Him, and not get up on the rock and crow and tell everybody how well you did and look what I did. Look how good Philip is. The real danger isn't opposition, it's comfort. When life is stable, predictable, and quiet, we slowly stop living like we need God. Not because we reject Him, but because we falsely feel secure without Him. It generally always follows the same path. It reshapes how we think about God's necessity. It softens our daily rhythms of dependence, and eventually it reorders our worship. Where has peace made you prayerless, comfortable, or spiritually casual? I've been a victim of all three. They're real. Judges reminds us that victory doesn't guarantee faithfulness, and peace doesn't preserve our devotion. Dependence upon God must be deliberate. And especially so when nothing's wrong. For the believers in here, if you belong to Christ, don't wait for a hardship to remind you that you need Him. Choose dependence now while life is calm, while the land is quiet, and while comfort feels safe. If you're not a believer and you come in here tonight, if your confidence, if your faith and your trust is in your current comfort, in your current success, in your current stability, just know that that peace and comfort is not salvation. Only Jesus Christ, belief in Him, can give you that salvation and give you real peace. Not just a worldly, temporary peace, or let me call it an absence of turmoil. I think peace is much different than an absence of turmoil. Hardship wakes us up, but peace tests what we've learned. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this vivid lesson, dear God. And I pray that for all of us who are in a season of peace, dear God, that you would help us, you would sustain us, that you would keep our attention, dear God, that you would not allow us to slip into the place to think that we don't need you anymore, to slip into a place where, even worse, where we start worshiping something else that cannot save us, that cannot give us peace, and try to replace you with our worship, dear God. Please set a barrier, a hedge up so that we do not do that. We see that it's possible. It's in your word. Please continue to strengthen this church, dear God. Please continue to pour blessing out and favor upon each and every one of us. Use us in a mighty way. We ask that you continue to equip us, dear God, so that we can be stewards of your glory. And that we would practice each and every day so that we could give you more glory. That people will see you through us. Please keep everybody safe as they make their way home tonight. And as we always ask, dear God, please make a way that we can gather again together and worship you soon. It's in Jesus' name I pray.